Thank you again, Gary, and good morning again. You know, the world is really watching America right now because we are in the midst of an election cycle, presidential election cycle. So there's a lot of news interest in who will be the next leader of the United States of America. Really, the person who is elected to that role will have a huge impact on the course of world events. And the two candidates that we see, two leading candidates, represent two very different directions that the nation may go. Is there a man or woman alive today who can truly lead America to national greatness? Is there a woman or man alive today who really is fit to lead the United States to national greatness? The country, of course, with the world's largest military, with the world's largest economy. So it's very interesting to see how this is all playing out, and we will know in about 7 weeks. I think will be the first Tuesday, if I'm not mistaken, the first Tuesday in November will be the election of the next president. What made America great in the first place is a national character that placed high regard on traditional Christian values, and that with an abundance of blessings from God. That's what made America great. And as men and women of faith, we have to conclude that we owe our greatness as a nation to God. He's the one who has caused us to have such a value system that now, unfortunately, we see fading. The traditional America values that made America great are fading. For example, in June 2015, the Gallup poll reported that most Americans, that is 72% of Americans, continue to believe that the state of moral values in the U.S. is getting worse. It's getting worse. Most Americans, 72%, June 2015, believe it's getting worse. Many Americans, and I'm sure some of us sitting in this room today, do not recognize the national moral character of our nation today as the one in which we grew up. We see our country heading in a direction that we believe is obviously corrupt. And the opening words of Isaiah the prophet really describe quite well what is happening to our country. And Isaiah was sent, of course, to the nation of Judah in its dying days. And he said, "Alas," I'll just quote for you the first few verses from Isaiah, "Alas, sinful nation, alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity." Does that sound like us? "A brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backwards." Verse 4 to 6 of first chapter of Isaiah. Does that not describe quite well the moral state of our country today? As Christians, looking at the progress of events in our country, we know quite frankly that no elected official is going to make America great again. We cannot put our trust in man to solve our world's problems, to make us a great nation. The psalmist wrote, you'll remember this psalm, "It is better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." And that's Psalm 118, verse 8 and 9. Better to trust in the Lord for our national greatness. History is replete with stories of leaders who have corrupted themselves and gained advantage at their people's expense. And we see some on the world scene today. Kim Il-sung, if I'm pronouncing his name right, the leader of North Korea, is such a despot, oppressing his people. We see Bashar al-Assad in Syria, who we would think of as someone who is also oppressing his people. And down through history, we've seen many examples of leaders who have oppressed their people for their own benefit, for their own advantage. Yet there have been many rulers who have done well for their country. And if you look at those, a closer examination would reveal a compelling quality to their character. Think of names like Winston Churchill, George Washington, President Lincoln, Abraham Lincoln. God have put them in the forefront of history at a time that they were needed. And whether or not we would agree completely with their religious views, they had a certain character, a moral character that God used to our benefit, blessed us today. The U.S. has certainly had some great presidents. The lead article of the current issue of the Beyond Today magazine starts in a similar way that I'm starting today. It begins with this proverb, or it's quoted early on in the article, in the lead article of the current issue. It's Proverbs 29, verse 2. If you want to write this one down, Proverbs 29, verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Proverbs 29, verse 2. Will the person our nation elects as next president be righteous? The opinions of the people show otherwise. There's many people who are not confident in either one of the candidates. And this poignant verse, Proverbs 29, verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When a wicked man rules, the people groan. This is ascribed to the pen of King Solomon. It highlights the principal reason for America's unhappiness with her rulers, the current unhappiness. We're not happy, most of us, according to the polls, with who is in the running for the president of the United States. When the people rejoice in their rulers, it is because there is an inherent goodness in them, something good, a quality that is very good. I was just this morning preparing the final points of this message, and somebody sent me a video of Ronald Reagan at certain times talking about God and his belief, his understanding of God and the Bible. And it is remarkable how much Mr. Reagan, our president, during the 1980s, quoted scripture, alluded to God, gave credit to God. And you think about what we hear today from the ruler, the man in the White House today, Mr. Obama. How much do we hear about God? How much credit is given to our Creator? The righteous govern with a set of values based on the law of God, a righteous government. And that is his commandments. A righteous leader has respect for the sovereignty of God. He gives allegiance to him. He's not proud or boastful, but gives credit to him. Not a liar, a cheat, or adulterer. He obeys the perfect law of liberty. That's a righteous ruler. And when the wicked are in authority, there is trouble. They oppress and seek their own advancement. Under the rule of the righteous, the people feel secure. Wickedness is held in check. A righteous king, brethren, is indeed coming to reign, as we are going to shortly picture in these holy days, beginning with the Feast of Trumpets. This is the leader the world needs. And when he appears, we will appear with him. I've titled this message, When the Righteous Rule. When the righteous rule. To be a ruler with Jesus Christ, the righteous, you and I need to be of his same character, to be a ruler with him. You and I can help him solve the world's ills, solve the problems that are so extant in the world, and the corruption and all the oppression that is in the world. We can have a part in that. And we see, again, this plan of God to come back, for Jesus Christ to come back in glory, power, to establish his kingdom on earth. And these marvelous holy days help us to picture that once again. So my purpose today is to stir us to action, to stir us to action, to be more inspired, to develop the character of that coming King of righteousness. John the Apostle said, this is quoting from John the Apostle in Revelation chapter 1, he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. And therefore, we have a fantastic opportunity to be a part of the solution for what is wrong in the world. The righteous will rule, and the people will rejoice. The wicked will not prosper or be in command anymore over the people. The Day of Trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets, pictures the day when that seventh angel sounded. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever. That's Revelation 11, verse 15. Revelation 11, 15. He will reign forever. He will become the king of this world. Before the return of Christ, though, the world will be in oppression. The wicked will prosper and be in control. The world will be under a time of great upheaval and tribulation. We know that's coming. An evil system will be in place that will seek to corrupt the world and wipe out the saints. Wipe us out. Wipe the church out. But the kind of ruler that is coming is described for us in Philippians 2. So let's please turn to Philippians 2. This is the kind of character that we need to attain to. Let's please turn there. Here's my first point. Christ has already received this kingdom. It's just that he's not here ruling it yet. Christ has received it, and he has shown us already by his example what kind of righteous ruler he will be. You remember that Jesus, after his resurrection, appeared to his disciples and said to them, as he was giving them the Great Commission, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. The kingdom is his. He has attained to it. Now, having received it, he needs co-heirs or co-regents, co-rulers with him. And that's what he's doing now. In each of us, building a character to rule with him, that would be us. What's going on in our lives? He has shown us here in Philippians 2 what kind of ruler he will be by example. So here's our example to follow. Verse 5 through 11, let this mind be in you. Very familiar verse. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Brethren, Scripture is clear. We will be in the form of God. Christ did not think that it was something to be grasped or held on to, but something that was given and something that he used for God's purposes. But he made himself, verse 7, of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and came in the likeness of men. He humbled himself. And found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death, the death of the cross. Verse 8. That's the kind of ruler that's coming. This is the example for us, humbling himself to the point of death. To be a righteous ruler, we must be first humble, taught humility. And that's what God is doing in our lives today, teaching us that kind of humility so that we also, like Christ, can be obedient to the point of death. Christ will not in any way seek his own advantage over others. Another proverb in Solomon explains, I'll quote this one for you, Proverbs 15, verse 33 says this. Proverbs 15, verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Before honor is humility. That's Proverbs 15, verse 33. And because Christ has subjected himself first to such a low estate, he has gained the supreme honor. Therefore, verse 9, continuing, therefore, Philippians 2, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a marvelous verse, brethren. That salvation, or that kingdom, has been received by Jesus Christ. He is building it now in your character and in mine. And he will come to earth in power and glory, and use you and I to rule with him. Our character must be like his, and his character has not changed. This is the same one who humbled himself to the death of the cross. Jesus Christ, as Paul wrote, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is the righteous ruler that is coming. Let's please turn to Matthew's Gospel. Let's look for a few more scriptures in Matthew's Gospel, teaching us or showing us the kind of character that Jesus Christ, the righteous ruler, is, that we also must emulate and become. Jesus Christ in Matthew 21, if you would come with me to Matthew 21. We'll look through a few verses here in the Gospel of Matthew, in the life of Jesus Christ. We know, and by toward the end of the book of Matthew, of course, he's coming to Jerusalem in Matthew 21 to face his tormentors. This is how the King of Glory, who would receive this kingdom, approached Jerusalem. Verse 4 and 5, on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey. Verse 4 and 5, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly, lowly, and sitting on a donkey, a colt, on the foal of a donkey. This is Jesus Christ, who has inherited the kingdoms of this world. Let's please turn to another scripture in Matthew chapter 20. We'll just really close together a few scriptures here in Matthew go through. This is a familiar scripture to us all, I believe. Matthew 20, verse 25 through 8. When Jesus realized there was some dissension among his disciples, they were pushing to see who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. This is a lesson Very familiar to us here, verse 25 of Matthew 20. You know, the rulers of the Gentile lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it will not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be a servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, verse 27, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many, submitting himself to the humility of the cross. Brethren, this is our example to follow. The kind of character that Jesus Christ the righteous is, who is coming to rule, that we must also follow. One more in Matthew, this time in Matthew 18. Come over there, verse 1 through 5. Another familiar one. Matthew 18, verse 1 through 5. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he said, called a little child, set the child among them and said, "I tell you assuredly, unless you're converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now I can imagine the scene, this little innocent looking boy or girl standing there in their midst. Whoever receives one little child like this, in my name, Jesus said, verse 5, receive me. That is, again, the righteous character of Jesus Christ that we must emulate to be co-rulers with him when he returns to claim his kingdom. Jesus Christ made it very clear that we will rule with him. So my next point, to attain rulership with Christ, the law of God is etched into our hearts. Revelation 2:26, Jesus Christ again, makes it very clear we will be rulers with him. He who overcomes, you don't have to turn there, I'm quoting Revelation 2:26, he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him will I give power over the nations. God means this. He will give us power over the nations. And it seems unlikely to me. Now, I look at my life and perceive that I can have such a responsibility to rule nations or big cities or whatever government system that God puts me over. He says he will do it if I attain to this righteousness. I believe you are like me, you feel very small and powerless. We can't really do much. We labor daily, struggle daily. And what is really happening, brethren, is the righteous character of Jesus Christ is being etched into our hearts. So to attain this rulership with Christ, God's law is etched in our hearts. I do my part, you do yours, and God takes care of the rest. Let's please turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, this is one of David's psalms, one attributed to David, King David of Israel, Psalm 37. And he writes here of God's promise to preserve the righteous saints for rulership with Christ. And those who are preserved, those who are righteous, as we'll see here, have God's law etched in their hearts. Psalm 37, verse 28 to 31. For the Lord loves justice. This is our ruler, our king who is coming. The Lord loves justice, does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. They are preserved, the righteous are, for rulership with Christ. The righteous, verse 29, shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. It reminds us of the beautiful words of the Sermon on the Mount where Christ said, blessed are the meek, the lowly, for they'll inherit the earth. Verse 30. Psalm 37 still. Verse 30. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. And finally, verse 31. The law of his God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. The law of his God is in his heart. It's an absolute necessity for righteous rulership to have that law here written in us. Come with me to now a scripture with, again, another familiar one. I don't think I'm giving you any obscure ones today. Come with me to Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17. The law of God in our hearts, etched there, is an absolute necessity for righteous rulership. Deuteronomy 17, here is the picture that God, through Moses, gives us of what a king, a righteous king of Israel, was to know of the law. He was to have his own copy with him always. Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. When you, Moses writes to them, to Israel, when you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you and possess it and dwell in it, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are around. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your brethren. Notice now in verse 16 the requirements for this king to know the law of God. Verse 16, but he shall not multiply horses for himself. In other words, he won't be covetous, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. And Egypt represents sin. He won't cause the people to turn into sin. Neither will he multiply wives to himself. Won't be idolatrous or adulterous. Neither will he multiply lives, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he multiply silver and gold. Also, this is the key right here where I wanted to really point out, it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, this king that you will put over you, that he shall write for himself a copy of the law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. So he will have that law always, at all times in his heart. And it shall be with him, that copy of the law. He shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord God, his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. He'll keep the whole law. That his heart may not be lifted up, verse 20. He will not be presumptuous, that he may not turn aside from the commandment or turn to the left or right, that he may prolong his days, he and his children in the midst of Israel. In other words, under this righteous king who keeps God's law with him at all times, the people will prosper long, long under his righteous rule. This is the character which the righteous will possess as qualified rulers with Jesus Christ, the law of God in their heart. Our character traits for rulership in God's kingdom will be like Christ. And I cannot imagine what I'll be doing in God's kingdom. And none of us really know. But we know that there's a work going on in us to prepare us for rulership by having the law of God etched in our hearts. And so I'm going to go to an Old Testament example, very inspiring, I think, for us, of King Josiah, who was a righteous ruler in Israel. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles 34, a good example of a righteous king, King Josiah, who came to rulership at an early age, as you recall, 8 years old. And he put the law of God at the forefront in his heart. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 1 to 3. Josiah was only 8. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 1. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the left or to the right, just like the king that Moses said they would have. Won't turn aside to the left or right. For in the 8th year of his reign, so he was 16 years old, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David, a young man seeking the law of his father David. The righteous rulers, brethren, never leave off from seeking after God, and neither did Josiah. At 12 years into his reign, now being 20 years old, he began, verse 3, to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. So they had adapted the practices of the nations around them and incorporated them into their worship. Josiah realized this was wrong, and he began to purge Israel, or Judah, from these things, Judah and Jerusalem. He went on to restore the proper worship of God in Judah. And now in verse 33, come all the way down, verse 33 of 2 Chronicles 34. He removed all the abominations from all the country that belonged to the children of Israel and made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. He made the nation do this. Brethren, can you imagine a king like that today, in today's world? I cannot. And I look at today's world and it's not there, but it's coming. A king who will make the people, lead the people to diligently serve the Lord their God, as Josiah did here in verse 33. All of his days, last sentence of the verse 33, all his days they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers. That was a righteous king. And notice a few more verses. At his untimely death, how the nation mourned the untimely death of Josiah. Next chapter, 2 Chronicles 35, verse 24. You know, he died in battle. God allowed that to happen. Verse 24 of 2 Chronicles 35. He died in battle, and he was buried in the tombs of his father, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. And Jeremiah the prophet, verse 25, also lamented. And to this day, as when this was written, all the singing men and the singing women speak of Josiah in their lamentations. What a great king that he was, a wonderful example. Very few kings in Israel and Judah were such an example as this. A true example of the people being blessed under the rulership of a righteous king. So now, brethren, with the law of God foremost in our heart, in our mind, and what we seek after, that being etched into our heart, when we come to rule, when we come to reign, that rulership will be just. It will be meek, truly lowly and gentle. Let's go to 2 Samuel. So we're not too far from 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23. Go there for a few verses. Here is another king of Israel, King David. King David, in the final years of his life, or the final maybe months, it doesn't exactly say when. Toward the, certainly didn't have long to go. We'll read here what he had come to understand, what righteous rulership truly is. 2 Samuel 23, verse 1 through 4. And these are the last words of David. Thus David said, thus says David, the son of Jesse, thus says the man that was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel. He knew God had put him in that position. He gave God the credit. The Spirit of the Lord, he said, spoke to me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me this: he who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. God himself, David said, told me this: he who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he'll be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. In other words, a tremendous blessing to the people, to the nation. Righteous rulership will be just, meek, and lowly, truly gentle. David is an example for us who learned how to be a righteous ruler. We can look at his life and we see the mistakes. We see them, some of them very grievous, but we see how he learned from them. He will be a righteous ruler in the kingdom of God. God inspired the prophet Ezekiel to write, I'll quote for you from Ezekiel, that I, God, will establish one shepherd over his people, and he, David, shall feed them. My servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. This king, David, who learned what a righteous ruler is. Let's please turn to some now of the prophecies of Isaiah. Some of them very familiar, much beloved at this time of the year as we come into the festival season in the fall. Most of these that we'll read here, few of them, will tell us about the righteous rulership and the just rulership with which Christ will rule. With the law of God foremost, it will be a meek and lowly king, truly gentle. This is the character of a righteous king. Isaiah 11 with me now. Come there, one of our much beloved millennial scriptures, Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 5. Come with me there. Isaiah 11, 1 through 5. There shall come from forth from a rod from the stem of Jesse, that's the father of David, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. That's Jesus Christ, isn't it? Yes, it is. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by the sight of his eyes or the hearing of his ears. This is just rulership, meek, lowly, and truly gentle. The word of God will be his guide. But with righteousness, verse 4, he will judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And notice also what the king, the righteous king, will do. Verse 4, continuing. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. That's the word of God. And with the breath of his lips slay the wicked. That aspect of rulership is also seen in a righteous rulership. Righteous ruler, he knows how to bear the sword. Knows how to bear it. And at the Feast of Trumpets, we see that coming up. When the enemies of God are vanquished and his kingdom is set up in the earth. Verse 5, the righteousness shall be the belt of his loins and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Let's go over to Isaiah 40, a couple more in Isaiah. Give us the picture of what this righteous rulership will be like. Isaiah 40, verse 10 and 11. If you're there with me, I'll read that. Behold, verse 10 of Isaiah 40. The Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work with him. And now look at how he will behave. Verse 11, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He'll gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. This is a righteous ruler. Gentle, meek, lowly, ruling with equity. Isaiah 51, a few more here in Isaiah. Isaiah 51, verse 4 to 8. Verse 4 to 8 of Isaiah 51. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation. Of course, this is millennial. For a law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as a light of the peoples. We know this is God the Father, our God, Jesus Christ, sent by God the Father to earth to reign, and the law going forth to all the people. My righteousness is near. My salvation, verse 5, has gone forth, and my arms will judge the people. The coastlands will wait for me, and on my arm they will trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, verse 6. Lift them up and look on the earth beneath. Listen to me, verse 7. You who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Listen to me, you whose law is in your heart. You whose my law is in your heart. Do not fear the reproach of men. Or be afraid of their incense. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. So let's bring this to a close now. What does this all mean for us? We are seeing our nation now, our whole world, about to come under the rule of righteous leadership. It's off yet in the distance, but until then, we will be in the grips as a world, as a nation, of unrighteous rulership. We are becoming, brethren, a less Christian nation. There's no doubt about it. And our national leadership reflects that. But Christ has already received the kingdom, and he's shown us what manner of ruler he will be. We have great hope and comfort from the scriptures. And now, especially at a time like this, the feast time, we can encourage one another and be encouraged that our King is indeed returning. His kingdom is already in the making, and it is in each one of us. It is in us, that righteous rulership. With the law of God in our hearts, first and foremost, our rulership will be just, meek, lowly, and gentle. Let's please turn to final scripture in Colossians 3. This is the kind of character of a righteous king. Colossians 3, verse 12 through 17. This is us, brethren. Describes who we are to be. Colossians 3, verse 12 through 17. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. Christ set the example. We follow. But above all these things, verse 14, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which you are also called in one body. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And verse 17, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him, our righteous King, our soon coming King. We will have a new president shortly, and it will be the one our nation deserves. Our country was founded upon Judeo-Christian values and principles which God caused to flourish. And we've been blessed by that, but those blessings are fading, brethren. Our country and its leaders today, for the most part, disregard the law of God. What we need now are rulers and leaders who are devoted to keeping their character like Christ, to develop their character to be like Christ. These are the righteous rulers who can be trusted to exercise power with great love and mercy, as well as firmness and justice. Brethren, that is us. Let's be preparing for righteous rulership.